Lord God, we praise and worship you, for you are the God of truth. You have spoken and you have given us the Holy Bible. We are going to open up this very important chapter in your word, this passage about Adam and Christ. Lord, we pray that you may give us understanding. You are good and just. You promise to instruct sinners in your way. So Lord, we pray that you may teach us, instruct us, and give us a clearer understanding of this most important passage in your word. We pray that we may not only understand this passage, but understand its implication for us, and that we may find our comfort, our joy, and security in our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' name. Now friends, let me invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5. And this evening, we shall have just an outline of verses 12 to 21. Let me read to you verse 12 first. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. You notice there's a dash there. And then verse 13, we got a bracket, an open bracket, verse 13. And then at the end of verse 17, a closed bracket. And even though the punctuation marks are not part of the original text of the Bible, they're put there by the translator. They're helpful. Now we come down to verse 18, when Paul picks up that dash, so to say, of what he says in verse 12. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, friends, let me remind you that we've been studying the biblical doctrine of justification, and we are still considering this most vital teaching. I don't think we can study too much on this doctrine. I don't think we can understand it too clearly. It's always good to refresh our memory. And you notice this is exactly what Paul does here. By the beginning of chapter 5 of Romans, he has already expounded the gospel doctrine of justification, and he goes on to talk about the consequence of one being justified by faith in Christ. And the big consequence is that we have confidence, certainty, assurance by faith in Christ. And now in verse 12, he's expanding on that vital teaching of what we call the imputation. imputation. The imputation of Adam's sin upon humanity and the imputation of Christ's righteousness upon his own people. Now, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21 is a most important passage in the whole of the Bible. We call back to Genesis 3, the fall of Adam. But really, in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, that what happened in the Garden of Eden on that fateful day and the consequences are clearly set forth. In this passage, we come to understand Adam and Christ, the relationship between them, what each of them has done, how that impacts on, in the case of Adam, on the whole humanity, in the case of Christ, on the whole church, on the whole people of God. It is in this passage that we have the classic exposition of what we call, usually, the doctrine of original sin. Well, friends, we ask this question. Why is humanity as it is? We open our eyes, we listen to the news. This is humanity. After thousands of years, we have not learned from history, and we are face to face with the universal fact of sin and death. We see sin everywhere, and I hope we do see sin in us. Sin is a universal fact. I don't think anyone can really deny it. No education can erase it. It was the pride and the dream of the Western educated people by the end of the 19th century that they thought by the advancement of science and learning and education, they would be able to lift the whole world to paradise, to civility, to kindness. This crazy idea of the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God without faith in Christ. And then, of course, we are face to face with the universal fact of death. I heard of an aspiration of a young medical student that his dream was to eradicate death from the earth. Well, he suddenly had a great aspiration, but you can be sure that it will not happen. Not even with AI. We may be able to extend the span of human life, but we have no hope whatsoever of the eradication of death. So what is the hope for humanity? In the face of twin fact of sin and death, here we are. In this passage, it's a pivotal passage in the Bible. It is what we have, if I may call this, big picture theology. Here we have Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, the whole Bible in a nutshell, or the whole gospel in a nutshell, in one passage. The whole world situation in its history, in the present state, and in its destiny. Well, This is what this passage is teaching us. And you notice in verse 12, Paul says, with that little connecting word, we call conjunction in grammatical learning. Therefore, Paul is here summing up his message so far in Romans chapter 5, and he comes to this additional exposition about Adam and Christ. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Here we have a clear statement: through one man, through Adam, sin entered the world. Sin was in the world. It was a perfect world that God made it, but sin entered the world through one man, Adam. And through sin, death came, and death came to all humanity. Why should it be so? We have that staggering statement: because all sinned. A technical point here: the word sinned is in the Greek aorist tense, it's the past tense, which means once for all. And what it is teaching us is that all humanity sinned in Adam's sin. That is a staggering statement. But the teaching here is that when Adam sinned, the whole humanity sinned. Adam carried the whole humanity on his shoulder on that fateful day in the garden when he disobeyed God, when he rebelled against God. All of us, the whole humanity, countless millions of people, were there, sinned against God also. Now tonight, first of all, we are going to consider Adam and Eve, their similarities. You see here, all through this passage, we have two figures: Adam, the first man; Christ, the second man; the first Adam, the last Adam. And all through this passage, Paul is saying, just as even so. Follow that structure. Just as Adam, even so Christ. There's a parallel between Adam and Christ. In verse 14, Paul says, Adam is a type of him who was to come. There's no one in Scripture that is comparable to Christ more than Adam. Adam is a type of Christ in terms of being the head of many people. Both Adam and Christ are appointed by God as the head of their respective people or covenants. Both of them are public persons. Now you ask me, what is a public person? It's a technical term, yes? A public person is someone who is not just acting on his private capacity, but he acts on behalf of a nation, a state. Now, if one of the ex-presidents of America should say, I declare war
on China, what will happen? Nothing. Who cares about an ex-president of America? But if the sitting president of America should say, I declare war in China, what will happen? There'll be the Third World War. Right? Because one, as a sitting president of America, is acting as a public person. People may like him or dislike him, people may respect him or despise him, but he's still a public person. That's the idea of a public person, is acting on behalf of a state, as the head of a state. Now, another technical term, if you want a technical term, Adam and Christ are called federal heads, meaning representative heads of the respective people they represent. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, verse 2, paragraph 2, as I say, it says about the first covenant made with man or humanity was a covenant of words, wherein life was promised to Adam and in him to his posterity upon condition of perfect and personal obedience. I think that's a very good way to put it. God made a first covenant with humanity, and the Confession of Faith calls it the covenant of works, and life was promised to the first man, Adam, and in him, in Adam, to all his descendants, but the condition is a perfect and personal obedience. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 12, it asks this question: what special act of providence did God exercise toward man in the estate wherein he was created? And the answer goes like this: when God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. A slightly different terms, covenants of life, instead of covenants of works, but they are talking about the same thing. So here we have Adam and Christ both appointed by God as the head of their respective peoples or covenants. Both of them stand for all the people they represent. Adam, he stood there in the garden representing all humanity without exception. The sin of Adam is the sin of all humanity. All humanity sinned in Adam. The sin of one is the sin of all. Verse 19, as I say. For by one man's disobedience, many were constituted sinners. One man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, by his disobedience, by his one act of disobedience, the many, the whole humanity, were constituted sinners. The sin of Adam was imputed to all humanity, was reckoned to all humanity. Likewise, Christ represents all the elect of God, and Christ represents all the elect of God without exception. In verse 12, We suffer for us by one man's disobedience, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. By Christ, by one man's obedience, all his people were constituted righteous. Now, if I may introduce you to a few more words, it will help us. It's this word, solidarity. Solidarity. Or union. We live in a time when people find this to be most offensive. We live in a most individualistic age. Some people don't even care about their parents, let alone the whole humanity. I am I. I don't care about anyone else. I don't care about my parents. I don't care about my community. I'll pursue my own life. I'll do whatever I like. It's only the individual. That is actually the prevailing culture and the philosophy of our time. I, for myself, no one else. No one's going to represent me. I'm not going to represent anyone. But friends, the fact is, and the Bible teaching is, there is a solidarity of humanity. I didn't plan to bring this in, but this may be helpful. We have the news of people calling themselves sovereign citizens. All right? You want to be a sovereign citizen? You don't want any government? Go to a remote island and live by yourself. Don't receive social benefits from the government. Don't get a benefit of clean water. Can you survive? Can anyone survive? It's impossible. Some people may not like Australia. Yes, you can migrate to another country. That's your choice. If you accept it. But you still have to exist in some community. No one can survive in an island. Maybe not for long, only for a short time. There's a solidarity of humanity. Another word is this, union. The one and the many. The one representing the many. We have a federal government. We're representing us in the parliament. We may not like that person. That person may not vote according to our desire, but he's a member of our electorate. You can't help it. You can't say to your own member of the parliament, I would like you to vote exactly as I want you to vote. He or she may not follow you, your desire. And here we have, let me say this again, in this passage, the sin of one, the sin of all. The righteousness of one, the righteousness of all. You come back to consider who are the all. And then for both Adam and Christ, they both effectively pass on the consequences of their acts to their respective people. Here is set forth where clearly Adam disobeyed or disobedience, sin, judgment, condemnation, death. They just follow as night followed the day. And then with the second man, Christ, obedience, righteousness, justification, life. In verse 18, if I may refer you to, Paul picks up what he left off in verse 12, and there he says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous acts, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Let me remind you that we learned quite a number of weeks ago, the opposite to justification is condemnation. Remember that? Both condemnation and justification are legal terms or legal sentences, the exact opposite. Condemnation is that one is brought before the court under the investigation of the judge, and that person is condemned as guilty. The exact opposite is one brought before the court and one is declared to be not guilty or righteous. Now coming back, well, we know there's a lot of objection to this teaching in the Bible, isn't it? Especially to what Adam did and his and the consequences following his disobedience to God. We are told John G. Patton, that heroic missionary to the New Hebrides, one day his three-year-old son said to him, I did not eat the forbidden fruit. A three-year-old objected to that. And Paul says here clearly in this passage, well, the people did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. None of us sinned exactly as Adam did. None of us were put in a condition that God said, well, you shall not eat the forbidden fruit. And none of us was placed in this circumstance that we should represent the whole humanity. We are unlike Adam in that sense. But we're all in Adam. In Adam we all sinned. A three-year-old child say that. A sophisticated theologian, European theologian, Pennenberg, he said something like this: it is impossible for me to be held jointly responsible for what another did many generations ago. That's more complicated in terms of the objection, and this theologian, a very well-respected theologian, he says impossible. How can I be held jointly responsible for what someone did so many thousands of years ago? I wasn't there. I did not know it. Well, you see, my dear friend, this doctrine of original sin, it's such a great offense to human pride. We feel put down. But listen to what Paul says again in verse 12. It's so clear. Let's be clear about what the Bible teaches. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of all sin. It can't be clearer. The head sinned. The whole humanity sinned also. Or someone may still like to object, well, God did not ask my consent to be included in Adam. You know, the big word now is the word consent. God didn't ask my consent. No, he didn't. Certainly God did not ask your consent to be included in Adam. You're included in Adam. Let me ask you, did God ask your consent whether you'd like to be born as a human being all as a snake. Did God ask you whether you'd like to be born a human person or something else, or not to be born at all? Did God ask you? No. But let me ask you, or you can ask anyone who object, do you prefer to exist as a human person or not exist as a human person at all? Anyone in his right mind will say, I love to be a human person. I love to be existing as a human. I don't like to be a dog or a cat. I don't want to be a non-being. I want to be living. Well, unless one is mad, one would say something like that. I love to be existing. I like to be alive as a human being. Well, whether we like it or not, it's God's appointment that you and I, human beings, and you and I are included in Adam. Well, we'll move on. We move on to the dissimilarity between Adam and Christ. And here comes the good news, right? Adam and Christ are dispelled, their similarities, but now we come to the dissimilarities. Look at verse 15. And then throughout these few verses, verses 15 to 17, you notice this phrase, much more and not like. Okay, look at it. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. In the parenthesis, verses 13 to 17, Paul explains things in more detail, and he keeps on reminding us of this similarity between Adam and Christ. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. The gospel of the free grace of God is based on the solidarity between Christ and the people he represents. Underline that word, solidarity, or union between Christ and his people. What are the dissimilarities? First of all, Adam disobeyed. Christ obeyed. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Adam disobeyed, rebelled, offense. Christ obey. And then in verse 16, Paul mentioned about one offense that leads to the condemnation of many. And the free gift of God leads to many offenses that brings about the justification of many. That's a big difference. Imagine, we don't have to imagine, it's a fact. One offense, one act of rebellion of Adam has led to the condemnation of all humanity. That's far worse than any atomic bomb. One act of Adam has led to the condemnation and the death of all humanity. But the free gift of God, the acts of the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of Christ, had bring about the many offenses being pardoned and many sinners justified. My dear friends, may I ask you, politely, how many sins do you carry in your account? It's certainly many, many more than the hairs on my head. So many. One sinner has so many sins in his account, and then all the chosen people of God, all their sins put together, they are pardoned. And these people are justified through one man's obedience to God, namely Christ. How different. And then may I mention this again? For Adam, his offense leading to judgment, leading to condemnation, death. For Christ is obedience, righteousness, justification, and life. These are the dissimilarities. Oh, the loving wisdom of God. When all was shame and failures and sin and despair, God sent the last Adam to be our Savior and Redeemer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the same teacher, the first man, the second man, the first Adam, the last Adam. You notice that expression, the last Adam, because there's only the first Adam and the last Adam. There's the first man and the second man. There's no third man. Okay. We come here to our own personal relationship to Adam and Christ. First of all, we are all in Adam automatically. We need to do nothing to be in Adam. We are born to be in Adam. We were there in his sin. We carry his guilt. We are born, even though Paul does not mention here in details or explicitly, we are born with Adam's nature. We are born with his sinful, corrupt nature. And we cannot deny it. We cannot escape it. That's our relationship to Adam. We don't need to do anything. We're in him automatically. How about relationship to Christ? That's different. It's only by faith in Christ. It's only as you and I receive Christ as our Lord and Savior that we become united to Christ. Listen to what Paul says here in this passage. We receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. God's grace is superabundance. Righteousness is a gift. It's not by our own working, it's not by our own achievement, not by our own improving our life. We receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And because we receive Christ our Lord as our Lord and Savior, we receive this gift of righteousness. And then what happened? When we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, we are justified. Our sins are pardoned. We are declared to be righteous, not justified. We enter into the way or the realm of Christ. And because of that, we have the certainty, we who believe in Christ, of our final glorification. You remember, Paul says here in verse 1 of chapter 5, having been justified by faith with peace with God, and the first and greatest consequence of justification is that we have certainty of glorification. How can we be certain? Because we have entered into this union with our Lord Jesus Christ. In every sense of the word, of union, is a legal union, is a union of life, a vital union, and therefore we are certain of our final glorification. Look at verse 20. Paul says here, "For where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." You know, friends, for a truly justified person, the devil may come along and accuse us. "Oh, don't you remember how many sins you have committed? And even now, even today, how many sins have you done? There's so many, they're so wicked, they're so dirty, they're so foul. You're still so stinky selfish. All kinds of accusation." We can say with pride, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Not only we can, we should. We should say to the devil, to his face, "Yes, I've got so many sins, but God's grace abounds much more." Oh, that's a saying, as you have heard many times before, "I'm a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a greater Savior." That is not presumption. Look at verse 21. "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Follow that. We are automatically included in Adam, and sin reigns over us. We belong to that realm of sin and condemnation and death. But now, having received Christ, we are transferred to another realm or reign, and now grace reign through righteousness. That righteousness has to be Christ's righteousness. It can't be our righteousness because it won't work. Alright? Once we believe in Christ, we're transferred to another reign, other realm, and then grace will reign through the righteousness of Christ, and the end is eternal life. And the mediator is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now may I finish the sermon tonight by giving you a little illustration. Just imagine, as we have heard of people who were in bondage under the reign of the Nazis, and they were living in concentration camp. And then they were delivered. And they came to Australia or America. I remember some years ago, I was accompanying Paul Morris to do some Jewish evangelism, and an elderly Jewish lady, she was very kind to us, she rolled up her sleeve and showed us a tattoo. I've never seen a tattoo so confronting. Such a number. I can't remember how many digits. But she was telling us, I was in a concentration camp. I was there. This is the number they branded on my shoulder. So we asked her, well, you came to Australia, obviously. And how are you doing now? And she said, oh, I got a son, I can't remember. Maybe she got two sons. One is a top surgeon, another maybe a top lawyer. Usually that's the occupation of Jewish people. What a difference! And I think that's a very good illustration. That woman, she was under the reign of the Nazis, she was living in concentration camp without hope, certain death, but she was delivered. She was transported out of that reign, around, into a free country, and she was given opportunity and a new life. Maybe at times she could wake up in the middle of a nightmare and she might think, oh, maybe I'm still there. But you're not there. You're here. You're in Australia. You're not in Nazi Germany anymore. And friends, this is the point. When you and I we believe in Christ, we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and we realize that we are in Christ, that we belong to Christ. We've been transported to a new way. We know, we can feel, we are secure. The devil may harass, he may tempt, he may frighten, we may scream. Oh yes, we may. But when we realize our union with Christ, we feel absolutely certain. And that is what Paul means. I have been crucified with Christ. In Christ's death, I die. His righteousness is my righteousness. His resurrection is my justification. Oh, may God help us to realize this more and more. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, would you confess we are slow to understand, slow to take in, slow to believe, but you are merciful. Oh, we pray that we may realize more deeply and see more clearly our union with Christ through our faith in Him. Oh God, if anyone among us here tonight have not yet received Christ the Lord and Savior, we pray that
they may do so, and that we all may know what it means to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. In Jesus Christ our Lord.